Well, good morning, everyone. It does feel like it's been a very long time since we've gathered together. My name's Danny Gumprecht. We're glad that you're here. A joy to worship on the Lord's Day. A double joy to be able to observe the Lord's table and to consider God's great love for us as lost sinners. That in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. That we have a well-suited Savior who stood in our place, living the life we are supposed to live but have not lived, and died the death we were supposed to die. But he died, taking the wrath of God, rose on the third day, ascended into heaven, sits at God's right hand. And by this very simple message, not that you and I clean ourselves up, not that you and I work for it or earn it, but a simple message of receiving and resting upon Christ and what he has done, that we are given the greatest gift that could be given, his own very righteousness. So joy for us to rehearse those things, as well as to consider as we observe the Lord's table, we're proclaiming him until he returns. So we have that anticipation. One day he will come back. We long for that day. But until then, we gather each Lord's Day to study the Word of God, to worship the Lord, and to learn how it is that we can live for this God who has saved us, for him and for his glory. So to that end, open please to Matthew chapter 6, the Sermon on the Mount. Maybe using an analogy from later today, we're moving the chains a little bit further down the field today. Matthew chapter 6. This morning we are studying verses 16 through 18. A study entitled Slowing Your Fasting. Let's ask for the Lord's help and then we'll consider these verses together. Father, we bow before you, mindful that we are mere creatures of the dust. And yet when we look up at the night sky and we consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, that which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of us? And the Son of Man that you take thought of us? We are humbled that you would care for us, love us, and that you would reveal yourself in Scripture. As we study this morning, we seek to behold the glory that is contained in these pages as you reveal yourself to us. And by that glory, we long to be transformed more into the image of your Son who has saved us. With what we study this morning, be our guide and teacher. And both in the teaching and the hearing of your word, may we all worship. We pray to that end in Christ's name. Amen. Matthew 16, 16 through 18. If you remember, it has been some time. When we started chapter 6, we turned a little bit of a corner in the study in the Sermon on the Mount, where at the start of chapter 6, Jesus alerts all of us and warns us to a very real danger that, yes, even us in this room have to be careful and on guard against fighting this tendency in our own heart. What are we to fight against? What are we to be on high alert for? Chapter 6, verse 1, practicing your righteousness before men, to be noticed by them. He raises that concern. We have to be careful that we don't go about living the Christian life and all that it contains. Again, not that we're not to live the Christian life, even tag teaming off of this morning. God gives us his commands. They are good. They are for our benefit. They lead us to the Lord, and to him there's fullness of joy. But it's in living that Christian life, there can be this subtle temptation that we make a show of it, that we do it merely for the horizontal, that others would praise us, that others would pat us on the back, that we might even distinguish ourselves in some way try to elevate ourselves. Something we have to fight against, maybe even this morning, resist it with our whole heart. Jesus tells us plainly, if you go that route and you get that reward by people noticing you and praising you, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. Poor trade-off. Now, verse 1 alerts us to the main issue, but then, if you remember, he begins to give some examples. The examples that he gives were the three main pillars of living a faithful life as a Jew in this time. The first was that of almsgiving. If you look at verse 2, if you remember way back when, like 10 years ago when we studied this, snow days kind of throw off the, you know, lunar calendar. Don't quote me on that. When you give to the poor, don't sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they might be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. Then drop down to verse 5. Almsgiving, prayer, another one of the main pillars in this time in Judaism. When you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners. Why? So that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. Then, now, dropping down to verse 16, the third main pillar, and we were wonderfully interrupted before that by proper teaching how we ought to pray, but now verse 16, that of fasting, which it's an interesting study for us this morning. Just a few verses, maybe something even that we have a preconceived notion of what it is. We hope to kind of clear away maybe some confusion about this topic. But it is interesting that, again, Jesus puts his finger on the third main pillar. If you were seeking to be a faithful Jew at this time, you were committed to giving, you were committed to prayer, you were to be committed to fasting. But even in the midst of that spiritual duty, you could go astray. So let's walk through these verses this morning, and at least as we consider them, maybe we might be slowed down in our own fasting. But I need some help. We're Sunday school, fellowship group, we can participate. It's not just a monologue. Therefore, I'd love for someone to read verses 16 through 18. In fact, you know what? We're going to do this. We're going to divide it into three parts. Someone to read verse 16, someone to read verse 17, someone to read verse 18. Brian Huckabee, thank you. Dave Blackburn, thank you. Brian Jones, thank you. There we go. Thank you. What are we to learn and what can we glean from these verses this morning? Slowing your fasting, our study. Oh, oops. Typo. Sorry. Ignore the top. Pretend it says slow in your fasting. PowerPoints are not inerrant. We're going to start with the practice of fasting. And if you need to put a verse tagged to that, write down 16a. 16a, which it's really the first three words, whenever you fast. Let's start right there. What is the practice of fasting? Well, as Jesus would say this, the people of the day were very well aware of what he's speaking of. Maybe for us today, there's a little bit of thought on it, but Here we want to begin to clarify in case there's any confusion or misconceptions. When he uses the word there, fasting, it's speaking primarily of abstaining from food. Abstaining from food for a religious purpose. It's interesting when he says, even whenever you fast, we'll get to this maybe later in a moment, he is assuming that it is part of living this life, as if it was a normal practice, it was part of that time, part of what the people did. Though, as he says that it's sort of assumed, it is interesting when you trace kind of the history of fasting. There's really only one place in the Old Testament it was clearly, plainly prescribed and commanded. And it was on a corporate level, the nation as a whole, on the Day of Atonement. You see it in Leviticus 16, repeated again in Leviticus 23. One more thing even said later in Numbers 29, that on the 10th day of the 7th month, on that very significant day on the calendar, the Day of Atonement, the nation as a whole, on that day, was really to fast almost from all things. And then from that point on, you don't find explicit commands saying, therefore, go and fast. Though it is interesting, it begins to pop up with more frequency, always often connected with prayer. And in fact, there are so many instances in the Old Testament when you see fasting pop up. And as it pops up, then it even pops up not just on a corporate level, but on an individual personal level, often connected with prayer, closely connected with prayer, but then even for a variety of purposes. You heard me say a moment ago, it was done for a religious purpose. Here were a few of them. Maybe most frequently, it was in connection with the confession of sins. In fact, put your finger here in Matthew 6. Maybe we'll flip to a few of these passages. Flip over to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, one of the greatest prayers in the Bible. Daniel's in exile in Babylon. 70 years have passed. Daniel's been studying his Old Testament, specifically the prophet Jeremiah, especially chapter 29. And he's remembering how God said this judgment by exile was to last for 70 years. And Daniel, checking his calendar, sees 70 years are about up. What does he do in verse 3? I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplications with, can we all say it together? Fasting. Sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, Alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly, and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and ordinances. One clear example, there is fasting connected with prayer, and the prayer specifically tied to confessing sin, and here for Daniel, his own sin, but especially the sin of the nation of Israel. He is speaking back to God, God, we have received what we justly deserve here in exile. You are the covenant God. We spurned you. We broke your law. We've rebelled against you. In fact, he even says in verse 6, we haven't listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name. Often it's in connection with confessing sins. Other times, it's closely connected to some great need, some great danger, or even a place of turmoil and anguish, or someone's desperate, where they again turn to the Lord with prayer, and connected to their prayer, they fast. Here's another example. Flip over to 2 Samuel. You ever been to 2 Samuel? Oh, I think you have. Now you have a little more facility in and throughout 1 and 2 Samuel. But 2 Samuel chapter 1, and the lead-in of chapter 1 is the events from really the prior chapter, still all one big book in 1 Samuel. But if you look at chapter 2, verse 1, it came about after the death of... Can we say that louder? Good, you're with me. When that happened, Saul, and also you remember his son... Say that louder. Jonathan. Jonathan, who happened to be close friends with David. Good, you're tracking with me. Drop down. The individual brought before David the news that Saul and Jonathan had died. And if you look at verse 11, then David took hold of his clothes and tore them. So also did all the men who were with him. They mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and his son Jonathan and for the people of the Lord and the house of Israel because they had fallen by the sword. So you find fasting always connected with prayer, sometimes because someone's confessing sins, sometimes because it's a time of great anguish and turmoil. Someone's desperate and they're crying out to God. In fact, you could even write down these three key elements as one commentator helpfully summarizes it. When you find prayer and you find fasting, either the person's pleading with God, mourning before God, or waiting upon God. Pleading with God in the face of human need and weakness. Mourning before God in the face of sin or loss. Or even waiting upon God to reveal himself and his purposes. I said it's all throughout the Old Testament. It does appear a few places in the New Testament. Flip forward to the book of Acts. Acts 13, in verses 1 through 3, where we read, now there were at Antioch, in the church that was there, prophets and teachers, Barnabas, and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. While they were ministering to the Lord and, say that again, fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then, when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So you see that there. You have one of the key churches as the gospel's advancing, the leaders there at Antioch, they're seeking the Lord, they're waiting upon him, and it's revealed to them plainly understanding as well, this is a unique period as the Holy Spirit's operating, but he reveals to them, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. So they fasted, prayed, they laid their hands on them, they send them out, and you have the beginning of the very first main missionary journey. Jump ahead to the next chapter, one more place. Acts 14:23. When they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with, say it one more time, fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So it's there, it occurs. That's the practice of fasting, abstaining especially from food. Why? For a religious purpose, sometimes connected with confessing sins, sometimes connected to a time of anguish and turmoil, sometimes even seeking the Lord and waiting for clarity as God would make matters plain, either pleading with God, mourning before God, or waiting upon God. Go back now to Matthew chapter 6. If only it could remain in that place, the practice of fasting. But what happens with the human hearts? In fact, what happens for us? I was thinking of it this week. Even as Christians, to some extent, we all can be recovering Pharisees. We still can slip up into this. We move to the perversion of fasting. If you need to add on a verse reference, you can write down 16b, where Jesus goes on to say, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they're fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. What began to happen? Fasting was turned into a show. Fasting became not closely connected with true, genuine prayer and seeking God. No, fasting became another means of performance. It wasn't genuine, it was hypocritical. You could think of it like this. It was not genuine, it became a game. Another display of spiritual showmanship to purposefully draw attention to oneself. Which the Pharisees are the prime masters of it, but still again, even in the Old Testament, you get the same denunciation of this empty fasting. In fact, one of the clearest places is in Isaiah 58, verses 1 through 7. There, even in the Old Testament, they fasted, but it was empty, it was formal, chiefly hypocritical, not taking care of and helping those genuinely in need. Happens again in Zechariah 7, verses 5 through 6. And it's as if picking up that same prophetic denunciation, Jesus now says it, especially with his eye on these hypocrites, the Pharisees. And what do we know about them? Well, it seems at this time, they, again, the chief display of the hypocrisy, doing some reading, it appears, we believe, 2 days especially, these individuals would go forward, announce their fasting by the way they carried themselves. It appears on Mondays and on Thursdays. In fact, twice we know, because in the parable Jesus tells in Luke 18, you get the statement of, I fast twice a week. As he captures the errors of the Pharisees. Why possibly Mondays and Thursdays? Well, some say those were the days that Moses went up to get the law at Sinai and the day that he came down from Sinai. And you know what? That's very interesting, but that's called sanctified imagination. We don't know if that's actually the day of the week. It happened during a day of the week. One out of the seven. But it also appears Mondays and Thursdays were the two main major Jewish market days. In other words, when you would have the largest crowd, aren't they opportunists? Maybe putting it in today's language, they are posting these things at a time they know everyone's at home, able to look on social media, even paying for sponsored ads so the reach goes further. And what would they do? They would go out, the way that they would carry themselves, put it on a sad, pouty face, intentionally disfiguring themselves, not shaving, not washing, often even sprinkling ashes on one's head, all signs of someone in deep contrition, an outward display of sadness, but in their heart are they sad? In their heart are they displaying grief and mourning and truly seeking God? The answer is no. Outwardly sad, inwardly happy. Happy because people are noticing them. Look at how contrite. Look at how committed. Did you hear how long he's been fasting? Did you hear the extent of her fasting? And when it becomes this, it's totally missing what fasting is meant to be. And Jesus says, again, out of the mouth of our Savior, if that's you or that's me, whether fasting or going back to praying or going back to giving or going back to whatever might be the main pillars in our New Testament Christianity, of how we would display practicing our righteousness before men, if we go about that in a way that others would notice us and praise us, and that's what we're after, Jesus says, congratulations, you've done it. And you totally forfeit the reward that could have been yours from the one that most matters. Now again, let's clarify, going to the practice and again, the perversion. This here is fasting for a religious purpose. This is not a hunger strike for some political or social reason. Nor, hear me clearly, is this connected with dieting. Because we all know that that's common. In fact, we love to talk about dieting. Maybe even there we ought to be careful what might our motives be in that. But this isn't intermittent fasting. No, this is fasting for a religious purpose. And how we have to be careful that we are not playing the part. Again, the word hypocrite from the theater. The individual who would put the mask on to portray himself one way, while beneath the mask, he's something totally different. It takes us then, we'll put it like this, the point of fasting, verses 17 and 18. Jesus again, now here, he doesn't ban fasting. He doesn't condemn fasting. Going back even to the first word of verse 16, when it says whenever, it's as if he assumes his followers will, just as earlier he assumes his followers will pray and he assumes his followers will give. It's the evil of it that he condemns. And as an old commentator, John Brown, said, counterfeit sadness. or ostentatious grief. That's what he condemns. But he says, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men. Let me ask you, what do you think he means when he says, anoint your head and wash your face? Some of you are sitting there, I don't know the Greek. How do I know? Anyone want to take a stab at it? Clean up, live normal. There we go. He is saying when there are these times or seasons that for whatever the religious reason, the purpose behind it, why you would engage in fasting, if that's what you need to do and you're going to do it, he's saying do all you can to not display it. Anoint your head and wash your face, meaning back at that time, the normal way that you would clean yourself. Take normal steps of hygiene so that you're not putting yourself out on a Sunday morning and others immediately can see, they're up to something. Not that. It's doing all that you can to keep this, what, primarily between you and the Lord, that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And again, that's where we're getting to. That's really the point of the fasting. Whether it's over confessing sin, whether it's over some great personal trial and loss, or seeking the Lord's direction, which again, different than Acts 13, we have the full revelation from God, Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. God in former times spoke to the prophets in many portions and in many ways, but what, in these last days, he's spoken in his Son. And we have the Word of God. But admittedly, we come to crossroads in life, big decisions, maybe so torn up over it, or for a very unique time, we might abstain from food, maybe abstain from liquid or water, though we know the science. I think you got 3 days on that. Or could be some other thing that intentionally you are depriving yourself of physically for this spiritually. The point primarily, seeking God. That's what this is about. And that's where even maybe a bit of this makes us uncomfortable. Maybe a bit of this steps on our toes. Maybe we need to think for a moment, is there something in the physical realm that is a creature comfort but has become more than what it ought to be? And maybe by means of fasting from that, it can be a subtle way of us opening our hands and saying to ourselves, this isn't my ultimate everything. But God, you are. And in that time of abstaining from something physical, to give yourself to the Lord spiritually, to seek him entirely, to so focus upon God and center upon him, seeking him in a very unique, undistracted way. And to quote John Brown again, in these solemn services, it is with God you have to do and not with men. To him let your views be directed. To him let your hearts be unfolded. And what happens when you do that, and I do that, is our commitment to the Lord overlooked or unseen? No, he doesn't miss anything truly done unto him. Your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Maybe a good place here to quote Spurgeon. He said on this passage, we have a choice. If we snatch at the minor reward, minor meaning to get others to notice and praise us, we lose the major. God seeing, God blessing. So we come back full circle to where we began when we started chapter 6. Again, I'm relaying to you points I heard in a sermon so many years ago. Check your motives and choose your reward. And we're here this Lord's Day to remind you the reward from the triune God is far better than men and women from the dirt. Myself included in that. But maybe we'll end this morning here. It does circle back as I was thinking about it. You might do all that you can to keep this between you and the Lord, whether it's fasting or again praying or giving or maybe studying or evangelizing or who knows what. All good things. What do you do, though, when someone does recognize you? And when someone praises you? Not that you've intentionally sought it, but suddenly you're on the receiving end of it. What do you do? Could I maybe step outside of the pulpit here to give two very practical words? Receive. And redirect. Receive, meaning someone's given you a compliment, receive it. Someone's being kind to you and saying something to you, you can receive it. And receive it, just maybe even two simple words. Say, thank you. Yeah, that's a word for anyone in ministry. Sometimes we can be in positions where you don't know exactly what to say. You could at least say that. Thank you. But always making sure to what? Redirect. Anything that you and I do, anything that you and I accomplish, anything that we, whether it's our gifting or how we're wired or any of it, all ultimately is coming from who? The Lord. So maybe even to that person, as we receive, we can redirect, but oh, especially internally, to redirect it back to the Lord and say, Lord, thank you. Lord, you are the one who helped me. You are the one who gave me strength. You helped me focus upon you. You're the one who's gifted me. You're the one who's provided. You are the one who's been so kind. And let that be an opportunity to praise him. Thank you. And then praise God. With that, let's pray. Father, thank you for our study this morning. Maybe by these words, if fasting is right now a normal part of our Christian walk, let it be a time where each of us examines what is our motive in fasting and what are we after. Maybe walking through these words this morning and even hearing Jesus say, whenever you fast, maybe it's a time for us to slow down and consider, is this something that we should more regularly practice? That it might be a subtle way, always though connected with prayer, to be a way for us to humbly acknowledge we do not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We need help in these things. We're thankful that for our many sins and our many shortcomings, You are a God full of grace and a God who's forgiven us and removed our sin as far as the east is from the west. And you're also a God who has given us your Spirit. You've changed us from the inside out. Help us then to pursue that right, proper reward. That the driving motive in our heart would be to please you in all things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.